Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome you to the airwaves of Radio Islam International this Tuesday morning. Once again, it is the Tajir program. This is the program which takes place every Tuesday morning between the hour of 9 and 10. In this program, we unpack various business, economics and financial issues. We have been our regular guest rather on this program is Mufti Muhammad Hafiji, but Mufti Saab is not available and will not be available for the next 1 or 2 months, probably approximately till the end of May, and then the month of Ramadan will commence and from there we will take it. But for now, alhamdulillah, we are trying our best to secure various ulama and muftiyane kiram from around our country that will be speaking to us on a various array of topics surrounding business, economics and finance. So alhamdulillah, for the next 2 weeks we do have Mufti Shafiq Chakura from KwaZulu-Natal that will be joining us. We would like to welcome Mufti Saab onto the program. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the listeners of Radio Islam as well.
Mufti Saab, how are you keeping this morning?
Alhamdulillah, with the fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la shukr.
Mufti Saab, we would like to thank you for your time, availing your precious time and sharing with us your vast knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah, honor is mine, and jazakallah for the opportunity to be of service.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it that this program is a means of benefit whereby we can learn. We have been having various ulama that have been speaking on this program, and throughout this program as it has been running, even with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji Saab, alhamdulillah, we ourselves have learned a lot, and it just shows that there is so much that we can learn with regards to Islamic finance and Islamic dealings, business dealings, etc. We do remind the listeners that we will keep it an open program, so if you want to call us on the program, Mufti Saab will be available to answer your questions. You can call us directly at the studio, 011-854-1548. Alternatively, if you would rather prefer to send us an SMS or a WhatsApp message, the number to use is 060-988-3972. That is 060-988-3972. Mufti Saab, we have decided the discussion that we're going to start off with today is a very, very interesting, a very pertinent topic, and it is spoken of very widely. It is mentioned in the Quran Kareem. It is mentioned in the Hadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it's a very important topic that is spoken at length of with regards in the books of fiqh. And that is the topic of interest, or what is known as riba, what is known as usury. So to start off the discussion, Mufti Saab could possibly tell us, what is interest, what is riba?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يمحق الله الربا ويربي الصدقات والله لا يحب كل كفار أثيم وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وذروا ما بقي من الربا إن كنتم مؤمنين فإن لم تفعلوا فأذنوا بحرب من الله ورسوله وإن تبتم فلكم رؤوس أموالكم لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون وقال وقيل في تعريف الربا كل قرض جر منفعة فهو ربا آمنت بالله صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاك الله مولانا for the very pertinent program and the very pertinent question that you have also asked. Before getting into the discussion of all these things, I thought as a preamble to the program and a little introduction, it's also important for us to understand that our commercial dealings, our economic activity, our buying and selling, our trading, and all of these things as Muslims is governed by the laws of the Sharia, by the guidelines given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not something that is divorced from religion or spirituality. In fact, it is very much spiritual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he says to the prophets, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. that all prophets eat that which is good and wholesome and halal and do righteous actions, which shows that what we eat has a direct result on the actions that emanate from our bodies. And what we eat is not necessarily that the outlets that we eat from need to be halal, or the meat that we eat from needs to be certified halal. Many a times we don't even realize that we might be eating certified meat, but because our earnings are tainted with something that might be haram outright, or something that might be makruh or impermissible or reprehensible, that has an effect on even the outwardly halal food that we might be eating. And therefore it is so important for us to ensure that our earnings are 100% halal, and that we abstain from everything that is haram and doubtful and impermissible, because that has a result on our earnings. By recently I mean a few years back, our Ustad Hazrat Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, he was invited to the World Economic Forum, because the World Economic Forum sought and invited various religious leaders to search for a solution to the global economic crisis in religion. And Mufti Saab mentioned a very pertinent thing in the introduction of his speech at the World Economic Forum, and he says that we live in a world today where economic activity is considered to be divorced and divorced and totally segregated and separate from spirituality and religion. That's how we live. I myself was once walking with a person, and we were walking past one shop, and the shop happened to be the shop of a Muslim brother, and he had some things that were not appropriate for a Muslim to be selling, like small little idols. Those are not permissible to sell, and this person happened to be selling them, and I mentioned to the brother that was with me that, you know, perhaps we need to bring this to this person's attention, and it's not right for him to be selling these items. So the brother made a comment which made me think. He said, yeah, but this is business. So we also, as Muslims, have considered our economic activity to be outside the structures of religion, whereas that is not the case. In fact, I'll explain a little bit later in the introduction as well, business is actually something which is very spiritual, and it has a great bearing on our spirituality, and therefore we need to do our business correct. Nevertheless, Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib, he said that we live in a world where we consider economic activity to be totally divorced from spirituality, whereas it is ironic, he says, that on every US dollar bill it is written, "In God we trust." That is something that is very, very ironic. He says that on every US dollar bill, it can be the $1 bill or the $5 bill or the $2 bill or the $20 bill or the $100 bill, every one of them have got, "In God we trust." Yet when it comes to asking that God, when it comes to trading, earning those dollars, we hardly consult in the rules and the guidelines that God has given to us, whom we claim we trust in. So therefore it's very important for us to adhere to these principles. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, during his time, he would walk around in the streets of Medina and he would ask the traders that, "Have you learned the laws of trade?" And if they hadn't learned the laws of trade, he would ask them to close shop and learn the laws of trade and then come and start trading. Because it's so important, it has an effect, it has a bearing on our spirituality, on our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the type of food we eat, on the upbringing of our children. It has a bearing on all of these things. In fact, you will be astonished to note that on the day of Qiyamah, we might have heard this hadith quite a lot. You hear the hadith all the time in many lectures. You hear the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that on the day of Qiyamah, the feet of Ibn Adam will not move until they are asked about five things. until they are asked about five things, the feet of Ibn Adam, the feet of man, will not be able to move. And of those five things, two things. And if you translate that into a percentage, 2 out of 5 means 40% of the questions that we will be asked on the day of Qiyamah before our feet can even move will be about our economic and commercial activity. An malihi min ayna iktasab wa fima anfaq. About your wealth, where you earned it from and how you spent it. This is these are the questions that will be asked of us on the day of Qiyamah. So, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that At-tajir as-saduq al-ameen ma'an nabiyyin wa siddiqin wa shuhada, that a trader who is truthful and who is trustworthy, he will be with the prophets on the day of Qiyamah, and he will be with the martyrs on the day of Qiyamah, and with the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not distinguish or segregate the trader. In fact, the trader who is honest and upright and trustworthy, he will be in those ranks with the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam on the day of Qiyamah. And on the other hand, there is one hadith as well in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "At-tujjaru yuhsharuna fujjaran yawm al-qiyamah illa man ittaqa wa barra wa sadaq," that the traders will be raised up as criminals on the day of Qiyamah, except that trader who is pious and righteous and believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he adheres to the commands and the guidelines of permissible trade, such a trader will be saved. Otherwise, the traders will be raised up as criminals on the day of Qiyamah. And therefore, it is very, very important for us to understand our transactions. Many a times, we get involved in commercial dealings which bring about the wrath and the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as interest, without us even being aware or even realizing that we have entered into an interest-bearing transaction, and therefore we have made ourselves worthy of the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Coming to your question now, Maulana, and that is with regards to interest. What is this interest that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about that is prohibited, that is haram, that all the major religions have frowned upon? Because it is mentioned in the Bible that interest is prohibited. Usury, thou shalt not take usury. And in Judaism, interest is prohibited. And in Buddhism, interest is prohibited. And in Hinduism, interest is prohibited. And in Islam, interest and usury is prohibited, and it is haram, and it is impermissible, and it is totally unacceptable that anyone, for that matter, because it is in all the major religions, but more so a Muslim, should be engaging in any interest-based transaction. Such severe warnings are mentioned in the Holy Quran about a person who engages in interest-based activity. Such severe warnings that perhaps there is not a sin for which a more severe warning has been mentioned than for the engagement in interest-based activity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, that if you do not adhere and you continue to take interest, you continue to engage in interest-bearing activity, then فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then take heed of a war and a battle with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A war and a battle. Such a severe warning has not been mentioned in the Holy Quran for any other sin or crime than it has been mentioned for the taking of interest. And yet we get involved in this activity, sometimes knowingly and sometimes innocently. We're not even realizing that this might fall under the ambit of interest, and therefore we make ourselves worthy of the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ آكِلَ الرِّبَى وَمُوكِلَهُ وَكَاتِبَهُ وَشَاهِدَيْهِ وَقَالَهُمْ سَوَى. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon the one who is the taker of interest, the giver of interest, the one who accepts, who charges interest, in other words, the one who pays interest, in other words, the one who records the transaction, and the one who even signs as a witness to that transaction. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse that person, and a curse is usually defined as al-bu'd anir rahmah. The person is distant, very, very distant away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, towards the end of the hadith, he said, وَقَالَ هُمْ سَوَى, that each of them, each of these people, the one who gives interest, who takes interest, who drafts the transaction, تَاتِبَهُ, many a times our lawyers are not involved in the interest-bearing transaction themselves, but they have drafted the transaction, or they put in interest-based clauses that if you delay in payment, then there will be so much of penal interest that will be charged, and you have aided in drafting that transaction. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on that person as well, and wa shahidehi, many a times a person just signs off as a witness. We don't read the transaction. We just say, we get requested that buddy just sign off as a witness here, and we sign off as a witness, and we don't realize that there's interest clauses in that agreement, and we become worthy of the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. There are so many severe warnings in the hadith. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a person who takes a dirham, one dirham of riba and interest, it is worse than him committing zina 36 times in Islam with his own mother. Can you imagine? And yet we take this very, very lightly. One person, he said that, Maulana, you know what, he must pay me the interest now. He must pay me the interest now. I'll answer Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. Na'uzu billah min dhalik. Is this how lightly we are going to take this severe prohibition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We need to learn what these rules are. We need to understand and uphold the guidelines of the Sharia, because when we say things like this, it is dangerous for our iman, and it is dangerous for our deen and Islam and our spirituality and our akhirat, and therefore we need to be very, very careful about these things. Saying this, you know, the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with is a very, very wholesome deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to stifle our progress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to progress. Even as far as our dunya is concerned, he wants us to progress. And we should remember that there is no transaction worth doing that cannot be structured in a Sharia compliant manner. There is no transaction worth doing that cannot be structured in a Sharia compliant manner. If a transaction is not worth doing, then of course you're not going to be able to structure it in a Sharia compliant manner, but these are important words. There is no transaction worth doing that you will not be able to structure in a permissible, in a correct manner. Look at the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Many a times we feel that the Sahaba, they didn't have wealth, or they were very, very poor. Yes, that might be true for many of the Sahaba, but there were many, many Sahaba who had, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed them with a large amount of wealth as well. A lot of money. And so much of money that Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he pledges on the occasion of the Battle of Tabuk, 300 camels fully laden, full of equipment, full of provisions in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, if you were to calculate what that pledge was worth, for one single businessman, a sole proprietor for that matter, to pledge, perhaps it would have been the value of those 300 camels in today's times is nothing less than 10 million rands. If you had to calculate it fully laden with all the equipment and everything, so 10 million rands to pledge in a single sitting, he couldn't have been a poor person to do that. He was a wealthy person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed him. with that amount of wealth, Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and like that other Sahaba radiallahu anhum, but they did not see the need to engage in interest-bearing transactions for them to grow their wealth. No, there were enough of Sharia compliant, halal, permissible avenues for them to be able to grow their wealth. So, coming now specifically to your question, Maulana, that what is interest, what does it refer to? Interest is basically, there are two types of interest that we find. One type of interest has been mentioned in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is known as riba al-hadith. And perhaps it may not be, it's a little bit of a technical nature to explain that over the air, but just for the knowledge of the listeners, one type of interest is called riba al-hadith, and the other type of interest is called riba al-Qur'an, the riba that has been mentioned in the Holy Qur'an, and that is very simply, where a person gives another person a loan, so you give a person a loan, and you charge from him, when he returns the loan, you charge from him more than what was given to him as a loan. So for example, if you give a person 10,000 rand and you take back 10,100 rand or 10,200 rand, so that is regarded as interest. That excess is regarded as interest. In fact, when the fuqaha and the jurists, when they defined interest, they did not define it as only a monetary return. In fact, they defined it as kullu qarzin jarra manfa'atan fahuwa riban. Every loan that draws some sort of benefit over and above the capital amount, any loan that draws a certain amount of benefit over and above the capital amount. That benefit could be monetary, it could be in the form of some service, it could be in the form of some favor that a person gets, that also is regarded as interest. And what is a loan? It's important for us to understand also what a loan is. Because interest is linked to a loan. If it's an investment, then there's no loan. But many a times we get involved in interest-bearing transactions in the guise of an investment. If your investment is guaranteed, you must remember, if your investment is guaranteed, you're investing in a property, and the amount of money that you invested in a property, that is guaranteed. So you put in 10 million rand, whether the value of that property goes down even, you're going to get your 10 million rand back. That means your, in substance, your investment is not an investment, because an investment is something that is exposed to market conditions. It will grow if the value of the property goes up, and it will come down if the value of the property goes down. But if your capital is guaranteed in any venture, that in substance is actually a loan, and if you are getting any return on that investment, which is actually a loan, then that will be fall under the ambit of interest. Therefore, it is very important when we do structure our deals, when we structure our investments, sometimes we give someone some money for working capital in one business, or we help one auntie. One person said that, Maulana, you know what I did? I just took some money and I helped one widow, and I just told her to pay me a certain amount fixed return every month. Right? And I don't need to do this, but I'm just doing her a favor. But in the process of doing that lady a favor, you have actually done yourself a disfavor, and you are doing that lady a disfavor, because you have not structured the transaction in the correct manner. There is a way of structuring it. There is a way of advancing that money as a proper Sharia-compliant investment in which you can get a Sharia-compliant return. But you just gave it to her and you asked for a fixed return. In substance, you have just given her money as a loan, and what you are getting back is interest, and it makes you worthy of the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect one and all from that.
Ameen. Mufti Saab, as you have explained in great detail what is interest, and Mufti Saab had cited the types of interest, and Mufti Saab cited the words of the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even waged war upon the person that takes interest. From Quran Kareem, as Mufti Saab has also explained, that when a person the interest, it doesn't only have to be in monetary value, it could be in other forms as well. And I think from there we come across the very famous story of Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, who he borrowed somebody some money, he loaned to somebody some money, and he was traveling with some people, and he came across that person's land, and he refused to take shade beneath that person's tree because he feared that what if it is accountable? What if I am accountable for taking interest because I took shade from that man? So this is a very, very important topic, and we really should be consulting our ulama. We should be consulting the muftis when we strike deals. As Mufti Saab had given so many examples of so many people that, nitty-gritty, just try and make deals and think that we're actually doing favors for people, but we don't realize when we don't do things in the proper way, then it can backfire, and it can actually come... we could actually be doing things that are against the Shariat. Mufti Saab, what does the Quran Kareem have to say about interest itself?
As I mentioned a few ahadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a number of ahadith, a number of verses in the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about interest. These are mentioned in the third juz, on the third para in Surah Baqarah, towards the end of Surah Baqarah, maybe a few pages before the end of Surah Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَا لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who take interest, they are not going to get up on the day of Qiyamah except like mad people, like someone who shaitan has bewitched and touched him and made him absolutely bewildered. He will raise up in that particular fashion and in that particular manner on the day of Qiyamah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is because he was taking interest. And not only was he taking interest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he will be raised up and resurrected like a madman. And the reason for this will be, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَا. The reason for this will be that they used to say that bay and selling goods is just like selling money. Just like how it is permissible to sell goods, it is also permissible for us to sell money. And therefore... there is nothing wrong with that, and we can transact in this way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْءُ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَا. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made bay and trading in commodities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that and regarded that as permissible, and He has made trading in money impermissible, and He has prohibited that. It's important for us to also understand at this particular point, many a times, because look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people who are consuming interest, number one, that they will be resurrected like mad people. And the reason why they will be resurrected like that is because they say that sale is just like riba, is just like interest. Look at what a dangerous statement that is. And let us see how it is applicable in our times as well. Many a times, because we don't understand how certain transactions work, we also tend to say, hey, you know what, that Islamic bank there, it's just like the conventional banks, man. The Islamic banking, conventional banking, both of them is exactly the same thing, right? So when we say a statement like this, if you have to unpackage that a little bit, aren't we also saying, because in essence, Islamic financial institutions engage in trade. They actually buy and sell products. Right? They actually buy and lease out products. They engage in partnership transactions. So that is under the ambit of trade, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted. And conventional banks, they engage in selling money, which is termed as interest. So when we say that Islamic banking, you know how that Islamic, those Islamic banks are just like the conventional banks, same thing. Right? So when we say a statement like this, are we not saying exactly the same thing that the people of Jahiliyyah said, because of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَا لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسْ, that they will be raised up like mad people who shaitan has bewildered by his touch. Are we not saying exactly the same thing, like the people of Jahiliyyah said? So we need to be careful about the statements that emanate from our tongues. We say a lot of things without even realizing, without having full knowledge. Therefore, we have to watch our tongues. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا وَلْيَسْمُتْ. That the person who believes Allah in Allah and His and the last day, he should say that which is good, that which is correct. And if he doesn't understand something, we don't have to say something, you know, for every occasion, especially when we don't understand the nature behind a particular transaction. But there should be a limit to the comments that we need to make and pass. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَا. Going on further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَا وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will annihilate interest. He will annihilate, He will destroy interest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause charities that a person gives out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will cause that to flourish and to increase a person's wealth. Just a little bit of interest that a person takes, when we discussed in the hadith, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon the one who takes and gives interest, then that curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sure to come, and it will manifest itself in different ways. Sometimes the person's wealth diminishes, he doesn't even realize it. Sometimes there is an increase in wealth, like the flood waters. There is a lot of flood water. There's a lot of water, but it's not beneficial to anyone. So sometimes there might be plentiful of wealth, but it's not of benefit to anyone. There's no happiness that it's bringing. It's bringing more anxieties, more worries, more tensions, all of these things. So what good is that wealth then? So يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَا وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes riba to diminish and to become destroyed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes charities to increase a person's wealth, to increase the person's barakah and his blessings. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and he says, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O believers, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, fear Allah, وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا, and leave out what remains of interest. Do not take interest anymore. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, if you are indeed believers. And he says thereafter, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, that if you don't take heed, then be aware of a war and a battle with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as I mentioned also in the introduction, in the preamble, there isn't a sterner warning for any other crime than there is for engagement in interest-based activity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Zapias. Now we have understood that the Quran has spoken very, very sternly with regards to those people that will take interest, and the hadith is also very, very clear on this topic that interest is definitely not allowed. Mufti Sabda, moving on through the discussion now, is interest only accrued through the banks, or are there other ways as well in which interest can be accrued?
As mentioned, you know, generally interest is accrued in our times in both segments, in through in the banking channel, through banking channels, as well as through other channels as well. And let us discuss a little bit of that. When a person deposits his money at any conventional bank in a conventional banking account, whether that is a current account, or it's a savings account, or it's a short-term savings account, or it's a fixed deposit, whatever type of account, conventional banking account, that a person invests at a conventional bank, from a Sharia point of view and from a juristic point of view in terms of Islamic law, and perhaps in terms of the civil law as well and commercial law, that transaction, that deposit that you have made with the bank is characterized as a loan that you have given the bank. And therefore, and why is it a loan? It's because it's guaranteed. Your capital is guaranteed. When your capital is guaranteed, then you have given a loan to the bank. So when you're given a loan to the bank, anything that you earn, any benefit that you get on account of that loan that you have given the bank, that will be termed as interest. If a person has earned any money from a current account, or he earns money from a savings account or fixed deposit or any other conventional account at a conventional banking institution or a financial institution for that matter, so the profit that he earns or the return that he gets on his money, that is termed as interest. And it is termed as riba, and this is of course absolutely prohibited. It's not acceptable, it's not permissible. On the other hand, if a person were to invest in an Islamic banking account, very often there are two types of Islamic banking accounts. One might be a current account. So if it is a current account, then normally the person doesn't earn anything. In fact, in all conditions, in an Islamic banking account, which is a current account, he doesn't earn any profit, but his capital is guaranteed. So that is a loan that you've given the bank, but you don't earn, since you don't earn anything on that, it's permissible for you to give the bank a loan and to have that account, and you don't earn any income on that. The other type of Islamic account that a person gets is an Islamic investment account or savings account. That is, it might not be possible to discuss all the intricacies of that, but very, very briefly, just for the understanding of the listeners, how that works is that a person invests with the bank. He is the investor. The bank uses that money to earn a Sharia-compliant return, to buy and sell. So if someone wants a vehicle, they use this person's money, they buy the vehicle, they sell him the vehicle. If someone wants to buy a property, they use this person's money, they buy the vehicle, they buy the property, they sell it to him, or they go into a partnership with him. And whatever profits are generated, they share those profits in terms of a pre-agreed profit-sharing ratio. 60-40 or 70-30 or whatever they agree upon in the account opening form. So that's a mudaraba account. So if a person earns any income from those type of transactions, that will be permissible and halal. So that is as far as the banking channels are concerned, and you can clearly see the difference between an Islamic account and a conventional savings account. The difference is what we would say in Arabic is abyan min ash-shams. It is clearer than the sun. So we need to be aware of those differences. Then, with regards to interest earned in various other transactions in non-banking channels, in many instances, interest can be earned from non-banking channels. For example, the person. He enters into a transaction and he says that I'm giving you investment in your business. For example, there's a business, that business requires working capital finance. So they told one person, one Muslim brother, you say, you know what, I'm looking for 100,000 rand, I'm looking for 1 million rand. So that person says, okay, I'm giving you 1 million rand, you keep it for 6 months. Every month you give me 2,500 rand, for example. So, what does this mean? If he says you keep the 100,000 for 6 months and you give the 100,000 back to me, so the minute he said you have to give me the 100,000 back, right, and that 100,000 becomes guaranteed then, and any return that he's making on that will be then classified or characterized as interest. So that might not be permissible. That is not acceptable, That's prohibited. That where the person gives an investment and he guarantees, he gets his capital guaranteed and he gets the return guaranteed and fixed. So that won't be acceptable and permissible. But there are permissible ways of doing the same transaction, and each transaction is different. And each particular, that's why I would appeal to everyone out there to speak to ulama. Before you want to engage in a transaction like this, speak to the ulama, speak to a person of knowledge who knows about these transactions and ask them that, you know, what is the best way, how should I be structuring that transaction so that I don't get involved in anything that is prohibited and I do everything in accordance with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, the person needed money to buy raw material, for example, or he needed to buy some stock. So instead of just taking the money as a loan and giving a return for 6 months like that, what you do as the investor is, he said, okay, you know what, I need to buy some stock. So what I do is, okay, I will go to the I'll go to the supplier, I'll buy the stock, and then I'll sell it to you at a profit. So I'll buy the stock, I take possession of it, and then I sell it to you at a profit, right? So that makes all the difference between halal and haram. Your return in the in the loan part of it might be exactly the same as the profit that you're earning here. But the substance of the transaction is completely different. In one transaction, I've given you a loan and I'm earning interest. In the second transaction, I've bought a product and I'm selling you the product at a profit and I'm earning an income. So there's a world of difference between the two transactions.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Maybe one final question that we could probably take a look at before we wrap up the discussion is that do all banks deal in interest? And then with that comes the question that, you know, can a person or is a person allowed to work in a bank, work as a bank teller in a bank? Would that be then permissible?
Okay, all banks, as you might have understood, generally banks, conventional banks, when I speak about conventional banks, I'm speaking about non-Islamic banks, they all deal in interest. But when there are some banks that are Islamic banks, right, or there are conventional banks that have Islamic windows. So those parts of that bank that deals with in an Islamic way, those transactions are free of interest. Right, and similarly, the Islamic banks, they of course, those banks that are completely Islamic banks, and there are many of them around the world, those banks are not, they do not deal in interest. The interest is completely frowned upon, it's prohibited, so they don't deal at all in interest. On the other hand, conventional banks, whereas the main part of their business might be interest-based, they have certain segregated windows which do not deal in interest, and they refer to them as the Islamic banking windows. So long as the general guideline that I normally give people is, so long as those Islamic banks, number one, or the Islamic windows of conventional banks, so long as, number one, they adhere to internationally recognized IOFI standards. IOFI is the Accounting and Auditing Organization for Islamic Financial Institutions. So long as they adhere to those Sharia standards, which is reviewed and which has been prepared by various leading ulama from around the world, and the chairman of the Sharia board is our none other than Hazrat Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum. So long as they adhere to that, and they are governed by a renowned, reputable, competent Sharia board in whom a person has confidence in, then you can trade with them and you can avail of the products that they have to offer. But as far as conventional banking channels are concerned, we have to get ourselves out of conventional banking altogether. It brings nothing but the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala protect us.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. And I think there's just about 4 or 5 minutes left for the program. We still need to take one air break. So we'll probably stop the discussion there. Inshallah, we will continue next week.
Jazakumullah, ahsan al-jaza, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the listeners of Radio Islam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We would like to thank Mufti Shafiq Jakurasab. He has availed himself and given us such a beautiful and such a deep explanation on this very important topic of interest, this topic of riba, this topic which Quran and Hadith has spoken very, very, very seriously about. It is something that is very scorned in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran speaks very seriously about this issue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq, the divine inspiration, that we can save ourselves from these type of transactions and all the types of transactions which Sharia has not allowed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us barakah in our sustenance. With that, we terminate today's discussion. Jazakallah for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.